Book of Ezekiel, chapter 11. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 11. It's by way of background to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, of course, was a contemporary of Jeremiah. Both Ezekiel and Jeremiah exercised their preaching ministry before and during the Babylonian captivity. 2 Kings 24, you have record of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, invading the southern kingdom of Judah, stripping away the vessels of the temple and carrying into captivity 10,000 people. Jeremiah preached God's message to those Jews who were left behind, those who were not carried away. They were left amongst the ruins and the rubble and the debris and the wreckage of what once was a great city. Ezekiel, on the other hand, was one of those who had been taken captive. He was one of the 10,000 who was carried off into Babylon, and he was to inspire and to encourage those who had been taken into captivity. And he was to do that, of course, by way of preaching God's word. And throughout the book of Ezekiel, we find the words, "Thus saith the Lord," 206 times in the book of Ezekiel. And the words, "the word of the Lord came unto me," find that 49 times. And such was the message that Ezekiel preached, "Thus saith the Lord," the word that came unto him. The overall theme of Ezekiel's message was the greatness and the sovereignty of God, that God was still God, that they and that the people desperately needed the direct intervention of God in their lives. Here in chapter 11, Ezekiel is brought in vision back home, Jerusalem, to the gate of the temple. And what Ezekiel saw was something that resulted in great distress for him, filling him with fear that God was going to destroy his people. And we see that in verse 13. So it was a time of distress and fear. And then Ezekiel received another message that he was to deliver to the people. And that brings us to our text in verses 14 through verse 16. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me. I rejoice in those words. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me. What Ezekiel is saying is, again, I received a message from God that I was to deliver to the people. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel holy, are they to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, though the inhabitants of Jerusalem being those who were not taken away captive, get you far from the Lord unto us in this land given in possession. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. So in verse 14, Ezekiel is given a message from God. In verse 15, It is a message to a certain people, those who, while they were being carried away into captivity, their brethren, those who've been left behind, looked upon them with scorn and mocked them, which of course would add to their suffering. So it is a message to a suffering and despised people. Verse 16 is basically the message that Ezekiel was to deliver to these people at this time. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God. And verse 16 is one of my favorite verses in all the Word of God. You ask most people, what's your favorite verse? You know, John 3:16, Romans 8:28. Verses that are very familiar. You tell somebody Ezekiel 11:16, nobody says, oh yeah, I know what that says. Because most don't. But what wonderful truths we find in this verse. And again, it's a verse that we've preached from a few times here. We want to take our thought from verse 16. The main thrust of the message of verse 16 is found in the words, although, yet will I be. And that's our subject. Although, yet will I be. This is God speaking. We need to hear God say, although, yet will I be. They are words that need to penetrate our hearts. They are words that need to penetrate our minds and transform and impact our lives. So let's notice, first of all, we find in this verse, again, he's referring to Babylonian captivity. He's referring to those who've been carried away into Babylonian captivity. There's many applications here for you and I. So we want to look at some of the places and times that God's people may find themselves in. In verse 16, again with reference to his people's captivity, God makes two statements. He says, I have cast them far off among the heathen. He's referring to those who were carried captive into Babylon. I have cast them far off among the heathen. The next statement he makes concerning their captivity is, I have scattered them among the countries. And though those two phrases, far off among the heathen, scattered among the countries, speak directly of Babylonian captivity, they are also indicative of the places and times which the very people of God may find themselves in. First of all, this was a place, this captivity, it was a place of God's chastisement. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, God threatened Israel that if they as a nation sinned against Him, that He would scatter them among the nations, that He would cast them off among the heathen. And God's prophets throughout the Old Testament, including Ezekiel, had reminded Judah and the northern kingdom as well that they had shamelessly sinned and rebelled against God, refusing the messages of God's prophets time and time again, continually dismissing God from their thoughts and their lives, putting human ideas and pagan philosophies in the place of God, and busying themselves in other pursuits rather than in the ways of God. Sounds very familiar. Moving further and further from God, And they became desensitized to God. They became desensitized to the message. The prophets of God would stand up and preach and the people would hear it, but it meant nothing. They were desensitized. Didn't affect them. Jeremiah preached for 40 years, thereabouts, with no results whatsoever, because the people were desensitized to the message of God. But this was a place of chastisement here in verse 16. I have cast them far off among the heathen. I have scattered them among the countries. At times, God's people will find themselves in places of chastisement. It also was a place of great difficulty. Again, those two statements, far off among the heathen, scattered among the countries. That speaks of a difficulty. That speaks of a crisis. It speaks of something that's going to have a personal strain upon you. It speaks of a struggle, a hassle, stress, complications, inconvenience, trouble, agitation. And we, the saved, may find ourselves in such places. Places of great difficulty. But it was also a place of opposition. Again, far off among the heathen, scattered among the countries. That speaks of powerful and hateful enemies. Times and places of hostility. Times and places of antagonism. And we, the saved, once again may find ourselves in such places. And these captives found themselves there for 70 years. Well, that's a long time. It's nearly a whole lifetime for most of us. It was a place and time of defeat. Far off among the heathen. That's defeat. Scattered among the countries. It speaks of that which is threatening. It speaks of a danger. It speaks of persecution from an enemy. It speaks of defeat. It speaks of living under the influence of an enemy power, having our lives greatly affected by an enemy. God's people find themselves in such places many times. It was a time and place of great loneliness. Those who were carried away into Babylon, again, they're described as far off among the heathen. That sounds lonely. Far off among the heathen. Scattered. There's loneliness there. Scattered among the countries. Those two phrases indicate that they were taken from their homes. They were taken from their families, taken from their friends, taken from their employments, taken from their familiar surroundings. Again, that's a great difficulty. It's a time of great loneliness, a time of friendlessness. God's people may find themselves in such places. And it may be for a great length of time. Again, this was for 70 years. It was also a place and time of great disappointment and sorrow. Far off among the heathen. There's disappointment in those words. There's sorrow in those words. Scattered among the countries. Again, disappointment and sorrow. They're in places that would not bring them much pleasure. They're in places of discouragement. And we read in Psalm 137, verses 1 and 2 concerning this Babylonian captivity. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We wept when we remembered Jerusalem. We hung our harps upon the willows. In other words, singing had ceased in the midst thereof. It's a picture of misery. God's people may find themselves in a place of misery. It's a picture of gloom. It's a picture of depression and hopelessness. And we, the saved, can find ourselves in such places. But it also was a place of exposure to that which was contrary to the Lord. We learn from the book of Daniel concerning this Babylonian captivity that there was an all-out effort to get these Jewish captives to conform to the ways of Babylon. It would get them to conform, teach them to be Babylonians. And then they could send them in other countries where they took over and rule through them, trying to turn them into Babylonians. The world has been very successful in turning most of God's people into worldlings. Very successful. Nebuchadnezzar had a program. He had an agenda. That he would develop an appetite in these Hebrew captives for Babylonian culture. Many have developed an appetite for the world, for society, and culture, for this life. In an attempt to reprogram their thinking, and that's what's going to have to happen if you're going to be changed into something else. Your thinking has to be reprogrammed. And again, the world has been very successful in doing that. Nebuchadnezzar sought to fill their minds with Babylonian philosophy. Sought to fill their minds with the religion of Babylon. Trying to captivate them with the idols of Babylon and the ambitions of Babylon and the opinions of Babylon. Which of course was a God-despising culture. These captives lived under the constant exposure of wickedness. And we, the saved, find ourselves in such a place today. And though Babylon was a nation, that is, Babylon had boundaries. And may I say, in order to be a nation, you have to have boundaries. In order to be a country, you have to have boundaries. Babylon had boundaries. Babylon had a government. Babylon had laws. They had citizens. They had cities. They had towns. They had districts. But in the Word of God, Babylon is more than a country. It represents a system. A system of humanism, a system of intellectualism, a system of secularism and atheism, a system of materialism and evil, and wickedness, and vileness and abomination. It's a system of idolatry and blasphemy, just like our whole society and culture is a system of the same things. And we, like these Hebrew captives, find ourselves under the exposure of a God-despising, idolatrous, immoral, permissive, self-indulgent, secularist society and culture. You would have to be, trying to be kind, not too smart to even think that the United States of America is a Christian nation. If it is so in your mind, your definition of Christian is something completely different than mine. Something completely different. This is not a Christian society. It is not a Christian nation. It is a secular society, and it is a secular nation. And we are under the constant exposure of secularism. I mean, it's a stretch today, if you go by the true definition of Christian, a follower of Christ, it's a stretch to even call our churches Christian. I mean, it's quite a stretch. Because most sitting in our pews are not Christian. They're not followers of Christ. They're more followers of the world than they are Christ. So we do not even say Christian in the same sentence with the United States of America. It's not a Christian nation. And again, we're doing good if our churches are even Christian. We, like the Hebrew captives, are in a place and time and among a people with contrary thoughts and views of what the Word of God says. And we're surrounded, just as these captives. We're surrounded by heathen worship, heathen idols, heathen talk, heathen ways, heathen philosophies, heathen aspirations, heathen pursuits. We're surrounded by these things. And many of God's people have fallen in line with these things. We're surrounded by and bombarded with a hatred and an enmity toward God, living in a society which is the very embodiment of evil. And just like these Hebrew captives, we live in a culture that revels in their culture, glamorizes and celebrates and applauds what God says is wicked. We, like these Hebrew captives, live amongst the people who are spellbound with culture. We're not only exposed to these things every day, but many have fallen prey to them. So this was the life of these captives. And as you and I pass through this world, there are going to be places, there are going to be times of difficulty, just like the Babylonian captivity. Times and places that are a great strain upon us. Times and places of struggle and agitation, and bitter and fierce opposition. And for those who stand for truth, the world becomes a very lonely place. Just like these Hebrew captives, they're in a lonely place. And it can become a place of misery and heartache and gloom. And if we're not careful, depression. But God has a message for those who find themselves in such places. And we see that here in verse 16. It is a message that regardless of where you and I are, it is a message that God remains the same. He is the same. Notice in verse 16, thus saith the Lord God. Adonai Jehovah. Thus saith Adonai Jehovah. When God's names are used in compound ways, whatever occurs first is the emphasis. Usually in compound names, Jehovah is first, but not here. It is Lord, capital L, small case, the remaining letters. God, all capitals, Jehovah. Adonai, Jehovah. Adonai, Lord, means master. It's a name that denotes relationship. He is our master. There is a relationship between God and us. Added to that is Jehovah. Our master, our Adonai, is Jehovah, the eternal, self-existing, unchanging one. And in verse 16, he says twice, I have cast them far off among the heathen. I have scattered them. God says, I have. That indicates that he's in authority, that he's in control. Even when his people are in captivity, he says, I have. I'm the one who has authority. I am the one who's in captivity. I could have prevented them from going into captivity, but I have cast them off, scattered them among the countries. So twice he says, I have. Also twice he uses the word although, and it's right before he says, I have. Although I have. Twice. The word although means in spite of the fact, or even though. In spite of the fact that I have cast him far off, even though I have cast him far off, in spite of the fact that I have scattered them, even though I have scattered them. And then he uses the word yet. Although, yet. The word yet, of course, conveys the idea of nevertheless. Even though, nevertheless. The word yet carries the idea of notwithstanding. Even though, notwithstanding. It means still. Although I have cast them off, although I have scattered them, still. Still. But notice what it says. It says, although, yet, will I be. So the yet relates to God. Although, even though, yet will I be. Whatever the place, the time, the situation, or the circumstance that follows although, there is a yet concerning God. Hear him say, although, and stop right there, and you can insert whatever you can think of after that word, although. Anything you can think of. desperate situations, desperate conditions, put them on the other side of all the darkness, sin, failure, weakness, weariness, defeat, upheaval, hurt, sorrow, heartache, pressure, affliction, temptations, battles, storms, fears, uncertainties, needs, impossibilities, burdens, whatever you want, after all though. But after you've done that, continue reading. Yet will I be, although, put whatever you like, God says, yet will I be. That's wonderful. God will be. And He will be nevertheless than He's always been. He would have to cease to be God. So whatever is involved in our place and our time, whatever changes take place in our place and our time, we need to hear these words, although, yet will I be. People give all kinds of excuses of why they don't serve the Lord. Well, this happened and this happened. You need to read Ezekiel 11, verse 16. Because whatever happened, God says, yet will I be. He does not change. Yet will I be. Yet will I be the Most High. Yet will I be the Almighty. Yet will I be the one who knows all. Yet will I be the Sovereign One, the Sustainer of all, the Faithful, the All-Sufficient One, who has the grace and the strength that you need. Yet will I be the Merciful and Unchanging One. Oh, we need to hear Him. Although, yet will I be. That is, what I have been, I am. And what I am, I will continue to be. Put whatever you like on the other side of although, yet will I be. Yet will I be. You need to hear Him. Yet will I be. Although, yet will I be. That ought to fill our hearts with praise. That ought to fill our hearts with thanksgiving. That ought to fill our hearts with confidence and assurance. That ought to give us purpose. That ought to give us resolve. Although, yet will I be. So it's a message that God will be. But it's also a message of God's relevance. It's not an impersonal message. Notice what he says. Although, ... skip some words. Yet will I be to them. Yet will I be to them. First of all, we have to ask ourselves, who's the them? Well, it's those who are far off among the heathen. It's those who have been scattered among the countries. And God says, yet will I be to them. That little preposition to links God to them. That's grace. That's mercy. When God links Himself to us, that's grace. yet will I be to them. Put your name there. Although, put whatever you want after although, yet will I be to, put your name. It's a personal message. It's a message that God is relevant to our lives. Yet will I be to them. Although you fall, yet will I be to you the one who can lift you up. Although you sin, yet will I be to you the one who forgives. That's a relevant God. People have all kinds of theology, but their theology isn't relevant to their life. It doesn't help you much. Although you may become weak, so weak that you can't go on, yet will I be to you the one who can strengthen you or carry you or whatever it is you need. Although you may wander, yet will I be to you the one who knows the way and can lead you in the way. Although you may be paralyzed with fear, yet will I be the one who can give you courage. Although you may be defeated, yet will I be the one who can give you victory. Although you may be confused, yet will I be to you the one who can guide you through the maze. And on we can go. But you get the idea. But whatever you want after all though, continue reading, yet will I be to you. Yet will I be to them. Notice, he goes on, although, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary. And we've preached on this before. I will be something to them. I will be a little sanctuary to them. A sanctuary is something that's actual. It's real. It's not imaginary. Yet will I be to them a little sanctuary. God is real. He's not an abstract. A sanctuary. Yet will I be to them a little sanctuary. Sanctuary is a special place. Yet will I be to them, even though they're cast off among the heathen and scattered among the countries, yet will I be to them a special place. God is a special place. Somewhere where we can dwell. Read Psalm 91. A sanctuary is a place set apart. It's a place distinct from the ordinary or whatever follows the although. I will be a place. Although, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary. A sanctuary is an available place. It's a place where you can enter. God is available. You can enter. Yet will I be to them a little sanctuary. It's a place where we can hide. We hear all the time now about sanctuary cities, which is a bunch of nonsense. But this sanctuary is a place where you can hide. It's a hiding place. Conveys the idea of an asylum, protection, It is a safe and sure refuge. God is our refuge. A refuge from all that threatens, afflicts, or alarms us. Life is full of harms, and death broods in the air. Yet we hear God say, "Yet will I be to them a little sanctuary." This is what David had in mind in Psalm 32 and 7. He said, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou art my hiding place." It's a place of refuge. We read in Deuteronomy 33:27, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." A sanctuary. It's a place of provision. Although, put whatever you like, yet will I be to them a place of provision. Whatever it is you need, yet will I be. It's also a place of stillness. God's people don't have to be caught up in the pandemonium. We have a sanctuary. It's God. We have a place where we can rest. We have a place where we can be still. Yet will I be to them little sanctuary. It's a place of mercy. It's a place of cleansing. A sanctuary in the Word of God was a place of revelation, a place of unveiling, a place of communion. A sanctuary is a place where we can reside. Psalm 91 and 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Yet will I be to them a little sanctuary. So what God is saying is, no matter what the circumstances, doesn't matter. Does not matter at all. Well, what if? Doesn't matter. Well, what if this? It doesn't matter. Yet will I be to them a little sanctuary. Why do God's people try so hard to make God's word mean nothing? And they do. Well, what about if this happens? What are you trying to do? You're trying to make the word of God of none effect. Although, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary. That covers everything. You're not the exception. Your petty problems are not the exception. Your problem is not so great that you are the exception. Yet will I be to them. Oh, Brother Dan, you just don't understand. No, I understand. I understand what God says. Although, yet will I be. Hold on to that. Grasp that. We hear God say, although you live in a very dangerous and threatening time, a time when satanic influences saturated almost everything and everybody, and when hell's crowd is becoming more and more bold and more relentless in their promotion of evil, trying to force their ungodliness upon everyone, when society and culture are in the stranglehold of humanism, and most of your children are in the stranglehold of humanism, and most of our grandchildren are in the stranglehold of humanism, wake up. But even though that is so, yet will I be. Yet will I be. Though we are surrounded on all sides by filthiness and vileness and sin on every hand, yet will I be to you But then notice another important word here. Yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the midst of it all. In the midst of it all. The place, whatever place we're in, yet will I be to you in. Yet will I be to you a little sanctuary in. The countries where they shall come. I have scattered them among the countries. Yet in those countries, I will be. I will be. Why is it that so many adopt the mindset, well, if I get through this, then I'll be able to serve the Lord? No, you won't. No, you won't. Quit lying to yourself. First of all, whatever the situation you're in, yet will I be in. You already have all you need. Secondly, if you think for one moment that once I get through this situation, I'll be more faithful, there's another situation coming. And after that, there's another. And God's people spend their whole life, well, once this passes, then Satan knows what he's doing. Yet will I be to them a little sanctuary in. So read verse 16. Read it over and over. Hear those words from God to us personally. Out in the world is a mess. Many of God's people are in a mess. Yet will I be to them the little sanctuary in that mess. Flee to God. Flee to God. Pursue Him. Focus upon Him. Draw near to Him. Lean upon Him. Draw from Him. He's the answer. He's the answer to every question. He's what we need in every situation. So although, yet will I be. Yet will I be to Dan Gordon as a little sanctuary in whatever circumstances he finds himself in. Yet will I be. That's where we need to put all our hope. Upon God. Hopefully, most of us by now have got enough sense to realize that there is not a politician alive, and he's not going to be born either, that's going to fix the mess that this country's in. It's not going to happen. Politics is not the answer. God's the answer. Yet will I be. Oh, we need to hold on to that. Don't let anybody pry your fingers loose from that fact. And even if you're in a situation and you can't see God, grab onto these words. He's there. He's there. Well, I can't see Him. Doesn't matter. That doesn't undo what He says. Although yet will I be to them a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.